We're going through the book of Colossians. If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 5. If I were to ask you, what is the church's main focus, what would you say? To make disciples? Missions? Is that the same thing? I'm not totally sure. Worship, to bring glory to God. Prayer. There's many options of what the church should focus on. What's the one thing? There could be several things that we come up with if we were to ask around this room. Maybe somebody would put their hand up and give the classic Sunday school answer. Jesus. Are they right? Are they wrong? In this passage, we'll see Paul's ministry to the church. The title in some Bibles say Paul's ministry to the church, Paul's labor to the church. So what was Paul passionate for? What was he striving for? We'll see that he agonized, he struggled with all of God's energy for this goal. And if that was Paul's goal, then should not we as a church follow the same pattern as the apostles? So before we do that, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God, of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Paul's labor, Paul's effort that he put all of his energy toward was Christ. The focus of Paul's mission was Jesus. So we want to learn from this passage, the focus of Jesus will result in two things. There's many things. If we focus on Jesus through Scripture, we'll find many answers. This passage tackles two of them. By focusing on Christ, the church will bring people to maturity. And second, by focusing on Christ, we prevent being deceived. We'll look at the first one. By focusing on Christ, the church will bring maturity. So in verse 25, it ends with, to make the word of God fully known. Paul's ministry, Paul's mission ordained by God was to make the word of God fully known. And then verse 26 says, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. What is this mystery? The Old Testament is a New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The mystery that the Old Testament pointed to was Christ. So now the mystery has been revealed. It says in verse 26, it was hidden in ages past in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed. The mystery that Paul is speaking of is Christ. Jesus is the answer that the Old Testament has been pointing to. All of Scripture pointed to Jesus. If you've watched a movie, and maybe it's a murder movie, they're trying to solve who the murderer is, and as you watch the plot unfold, you finally get to the end, the last scene, and you realize, oh, now the mystery has been revealed. Now it all makes sense. Now you know who the culprit, who the murderer was. If you were to watch the movie again, you'd see how all the pieces come together to make the end result. This person is the murderer. The Old Testament points to Jesus. It's all pointed to Jesus so that when he comes on the scene, he's the answer. He's what all the scriptures are pointing to. One classic example is after Jesus' resurrection, and the disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and they're baffled at what they've been hearing from the disciples, and it doesn't make sense. And Jesus appears to these disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus, and he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And then Jesus says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures that the things concerning himself." Jesus revealed to these disciples all the prophecies that were fulfilled in him. In Acts chapter 10, after Cornelius, the Gentile, is brought to the body of Christ, he receives the Holy Spirit. As Peter is preaching, he talks about to him all the prophets, Jesus, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The Old Testament prophets all were pointing to Jesus. This mystery has now been revealed. It was hidden in ages past, but now Paul says has been revealed. That is more clear in verse 27. This mystery, which is Christ in you, in chapter 2, verse 3, God's mystery, which is Christ. But Paul also talks about the body of Christ, the Gentiles. The Gentiles are now brought into this promise that was promised to the Israelites. The Gentiles are now part of that same picture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So the mystery is Christ, but the mystery is also that the Gentiles have been brought into the same inheritance, they are fellow heirs, as the Jews. The gospel is the message that we are reconciled to God, but we're also reconciled, Jew and Gentile, into one body. It'd be interesting to hear some of your love stories, those of you that are married, how you interacted if you were like a high school sweetheart or did you grow up in school together. But I wonder if there'd be a couple here that in school you hated each other and now you're married. It would be neat to hear those kinds of stories. And yet the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they hated each other. But now, through the gospel, they are one body. This mystery is Christ in you. This is what Paul so passionately declared. Verses 15 of chapter 1 to 21, I believe, six verses, Paul has been emphasizing the supremacy, the preeminent, the superiority of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is fully God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And yet, verse 27, it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So, God is fully in Christ. And yet, Christ is fully in you and me. That's a mystery. Have you ever seen a magic trick where the magician has a handkerchief in his hand, and he shoves it into his hand, and voila, it's gone. And then he pulls it back and there it is again. How they do that is they have a hollow thumb and they put the handkerchief, you can't see it, they put the handkerchief into this hollow thumb and then they'll quickly switch that hollow thumb onto their thumb and it's gone. It's actually right here. You can't see it because their hands are moving. And then they put this hollow thumb back in here again and pull it out. It's a mystery. Somehow this handkerchief is in their hand, and yet you can't see it. Jesus Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ lives in you. Christ in you. What a mystery. How do you solve it? We don't see it. It's invisible. And yet Scripture teaches us this mystery, which is Christ in you. The Gentiles, Paul is talking to Gentiles here. You have the same inheritance that has been promised to the Jews. Him we proclaim. So, verse 29, we see that Paul is toiling and struggling. He says, "For this I toil." What's he toiling for? Verse 28, "Him we proclaim." Verse 27, this mystery which is Christ. Christ we proclaim, and Paul is toiling to make that name known. The focus of Paul's ministry was Jesus. The focus of the church today is Jesus. But Paul wants to present everyone mature in Christ. We proclaim him, warning everyone, verse 28, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice the word everyone. Three times in this verse, everyone is mentioned. There was a false teaching in this church that only a select few had this secret knowledge. Only a select few were spiritual. And Paul is saying, no, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. For everyone. For everyone. There's no select few that get this secret knowledge. Paul wants to present everyone mature in Christ. Some translations say perfect in Christ. That word means the end result, the purpose, the aim. Paul wants Christians, Christ followers, to be complete. To be complete in Christ. In Christ. You and I are in Christ. I was saved by faith. I became a child of God. I'm a Christian now. Now what's the next step? Let's move on. Let's move on. Jesus saved me. Let's move on. And Paul says, no, you were saved in Christ and you will mature in Christ. It's always back to the gospel. It's always back to your salvation. When you want to move on to something else, you might stray off to something else other than Christ. The focus is always Christ. We are in Christ, saved by grace. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are saved from faith to faith. We are saved from faith to the day we die, faith in Jesus. We want to mature in that faith, mature in Christ. The mission of the church is to focus on Christ and to mature in Christ. That was Paul's passion. We see it again in Ephesians chapter 4. We just turn back a few pages. Ephesians chapter 4, start at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers are given to the church to equip the saints so that they can bring maturity. We can present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ was Paul's goal. For this I labor, for this I toil, for this I work hard. He struggled, he agonized, but not his own energy. It was Christ working in him. God was giving him strength to do what God had asked him to do. If you've been to an airport where they've got the escalator on the sidewalk, you can walk as fast as you normally walk, but the escalator will help you carry along. In the life of the believer, We need to walk in Christ, but it's going to be Christ who comes alongside and carries us where our energy falls short. And Paul said he worked hard because he wanted people to mature in Christ. He was so concerned, so passionate. He spent all his energy to present everyone mature in Christ. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone. It involves warning. Who likes to be warned? Who likes to be told, are you going off track a little bit? Has your thinking become more secular? Have your actions become contrary to what Jesus did? Paul warned Christians. Nothing wrong with being warned. Teaching everyone with all wisdom that he may present everyone mature in Christ. So by focusing on Christ, the church will bring people to maturity. Second, by focusing on Christ, the church will prevent people from being deceived. Again, Paul was in prison in Rome when he got news from Epaphras, the pastor of Colossae, that there was a false teaching that was happening in the church. And so it burdened Paul so much that he decided to write a letter to the church at Colossae. He'd never met them before, didn't know who they were, but his heart for them who were being deceived burdened him enough to write this letter. So his primary focus is Christ, Jesus at the core, and he wants them to mature, but he also wants to prevent them from being deceived. We'll see that in chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Delude means to be deceived. There were people in the church who had been deceived and who were spreading false teaching. False teaching is a warning that we see time and time again in Scripture. Jesus was very concerned that his followers would not be deceived. Jesus said, "Watch out for the false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False teaching is hard to detect. Jesus says they'll be like sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Be careful. Be discerning. Paul told the elders at the Ephesus church, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." In Revelation, Jesus warned the church at Pergamum. He said, "I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Also, some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." There were people in the church who were holding to false teaching. How do you warn, how do you prevent false teaching from happening? By focusing on Christ. By focusing on Jesus. We were saved by grace. We walk in grace. It's his strength that powerfully works within me. If we detract away from that, you enter the territory of false teaching. Come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. That's what Paul was so burdened for. We see in chapter 2, verse 1, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." It doesn't say that he is praying, but there's a likely possibility that he is struggling in prayer for them. How he's praying for them, he prays that they will be built up in knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God. We see that in chapter 1 when he's praying for them, he prays for a spirit of wisdom and knowledge. In chapter 4, he mentions Epaphras who is struggling for them in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you also, struggling on your behalf in his prayers." So Epaphras was struggling in prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." Probably Paul is struggling with them in prayer. He is so concerned that Jesus be lifted high, that Jesus be the focus, that this mystery that has been revealed in Christ, that the church not be detracted from that. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. as we mature, as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Christ, we will discern good and evil. We'll discern true and false. We've been reconciled to God through the cross. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. What more is needed? Nothing. Jesus said, "It is finished. The work has been done. Now let your roots grow deep in Christ. Be rooted in Christ," as we'll see possibly next week. Verse 5 says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Their faith was firm in Christ. Jesus is the object of our faith. If you want your faith to grow, study the object of your faith. If you've never walked on ice before, if your friends invite you to go ice fishing and you're terrified to walk on the lake, and so they drill a hole through the ice and you can look how thick it is and you can calculate how thick does ice need to be before I can walk on there. The more you learn about the object of your faith, the more sure you will be that it can handle your weight. The more you build your faith in the object, the more you build your knowledge in the object of your faith, which is Christ, the more firm your faith will be. Paul wanted Christ to be the focus of the church. He knew that if Jesus was the focus of the church, they would mature. They would mature in Christ. He also knew that if they grew in their faith and their knowledge of Christ, they would detect false teaching so that no one would be deceived. We're going to close with a song. It's on YouTube, so those who are watching online are not able to watch it. But I would encourage us to stand. It's a song called "There Is One Gospel." And if you know the words, if you can follow along, that the gospel is the good news that we stand on. And we can never, never, never stray away from the gospel. So we'll get that video to be played right now, and then we will be dismissed after that. So sing along if you can. I'd invite you to stand, and let's focus on the gospel.